Our focus verse is also the first two verses of the passage we're looking at today. So I think we've got, if I can get this, there we go. Last time, 2 weeks ago, if you can remember that far back, we were talking more or less about the big idea of missions, and we were looking at big idea of missions with a wide-angle lens. We were seeing missions not just as one of numerous topics, or from a local church perspective, not just one out of various ministries, but we're seeing it as basically a major theme that runs all the way through Scripture, beginning with, I guess you could argue, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and then finding its fulfillment in the book of Revelation and several places, not the least of which is Revelation 7, 9. And it really is, missions in the gospel are one and the same thing. Missions is simply focusing on the advance of that gospel worldwide. Something that, again, we give lip service to, something that we would all agree with, and yet it falls off our radar. It tends to be moved to the periphery of our thinking and even our priorities. And so we're looking at a psalm here today that brings us back to the big idea of missions, not with a wide-angle lens, but more of a zoom lens, as we zoom in on a psalm that really shows us in poetic and majestic ways the big idea of missions. And I love the psalms, and I like to teach a little bit as I go through. Here's the big idea of this passage. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all nations. And if you notice, oh goodness, it didn't work out right. I thought I had this fixed. Oh, anyway. There's five parts to this, and you can see I put this into A, B, C, B, and there's supposed to be an A, and it somehow fell off. So when you're walking around here, please be careful not to step on it. I think it fell off the screen. But take my word for it. It's there, and it's the last two verses, and you'll see it as we go through that. But this is what's called, if you had the, if you could see it, it's A. I'm using letters to identify lines, A, B, C, B, A. And this is called a chiasm, which is another word of saying it's in the shape of an X, or if you look at this, it's kind of a half X. Okay, can you kind of see it? It's a little hard because A didn't show up. But you say, what's the point of that? The point is that Psalms are poetry, and poetry is very ornate. And in English, we recognize its rhyme. In Hebrew, it's more recognizing that it rhymes in thought, not in sound. And all of that is not just for ornamentation or decoration. It's actually instructive and helps us to retain it better. But it also, it's a part of inspiration. You know, if God put it that way, it's that way for a reason, I think, to get our attention. So the first and the last verses are basically emphasizing the same thing. They both emphasize God's blessing. The interior lines, B and B, actually in this particular psalm are literally, if you read verse 3 and you read verse 5, they're identical. They repeat. And then the center line, and in this kind of an X construction, if there's an odd number, the one in the middle is the main idea. That draws our focus to what was most prominent on the mind of the author. So I apologize for this. We're going to finish this next week. I'll make sure we find A and put it back on the screen, just so you can see it. It's a very fascinating thing. But I want to go ahead and read through this psalm. And actually, I'm going to ask Dave, you've got your, did you get your sound system? Is it turned on? Okay, okay. So I want you to turn around and, if you would, read this verses 1. Oh, yeah, come on up here and do it. And you can.
67,
yeah,
ESV.
Actually, this is ESV if you want to cheat and read my notes here.
Heavenly Father, we do ask that you be gracious and merciful. Help us to hear what you want us to hear.
Amen.
May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, but all the ends of the earth fear him.
Okay. All right. Thank you, brother. Did a great job. So the front row is hot today, man. We've had good scripture reading. We've had good scripture memorization. So if you really want to be fervent, evidently you need to move up here because there's some good stuff happening on the front row. All right. So there's three parts to this psalm. And you've got the notes in front of you that hopefully will guide you. But three parts. As you can see, it starts with blessing and ends with blessing. So that sort of brackets it in. It lets you know that that's the main theme that comes through here. The question is, and no one would argue with this, does God bless?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And in fact, you know what? I'll get to the outline in a second. But, you know, we use that word a lot, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
I was just checking out of Walmart the other day, and somebody said, have a blessed day. Oh, okay. In fact, I hear that quite often. Or among more likely believers, God bless you. Yeah. Or maybe just bless you. You know, we hear bless is really an N word, okay? It's a common word. We ask others to pray for God's blessing, and we've done that today in relationship to health and family and jobs. We ask God to bless our churches. I hope we are asking God to bless our missionaries that serve around the world. But do we really understand the biblical significance, the biblical implication of God's blessing? I think this is important because I think we're living in a time right now where we really, like never before, need to be clear-minded about this concept.
Yes, sir.
Because there's so much vagueness, there's so much superficiality. This word is deep and significant. And so in order to help us understand it, we're going to look at this psalm, and I hope it'll help us to understand three things. Why God's blessing is so important, what his blessing is designed to accomplish in our lives, and then what responsibility comes attached to that blessing. So we've read the psalm. Did you notice how many times, now that I have it off the screen, how many times did that word bless come up? Did you, anybody happen to catch it? If you did, you're really amazing because I didn't give you any warning on this. Well, actually, if you go back and if some of you are reading your text right now, you'll find three times, once in the beginning and then twice in the last two verses. And by reciting this at the beginning, and it draws your attention to the theme of God's blessing. The psalmist is praying. And when you look at closer at what he's asking God to do, you begin to see this end game of God's redemptive plan. And so this psalm is telling us there's three things you and I can do in our prayers to participate in this. And the first one is to ask God for his blessing. The second one is to pray for his blessing to extend to all peoples. And the last one is to believe that he will accomplish this plan that involves his blessing. So we'll look at these, and then I've got some brief implications if we have time that we'll unpack even more next week. So ask God for his blessing. For whom? Well, he says bless us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So what does this word grace mean? It means undeserved favor. And it's given to those upon whose face, or upon whom God's face shines. And this particular idea of may his face shine upon you is not new with the psalmist. He didn't introduce this phrase. This goes back to, are you ready for this, Aaron? It goes back to a guy named Aaron who was the high priest. And God commanded Moses to instruct Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 26. We won't turn there. You can flip there if you want to, because I'm going to read it to you in a second. But he instructed Aaron and all subsequent high priests to use this phrase with the people of Israel. And I'll read it to you from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now understand, this is not just a request for a generic blessing. This is not asking God to be kind and allow his people to have a nice day. It was given to people whose sins had been covered by the atoning sacrifice offered by the high priest. And looking at this from our perspective, it would really be more like asking God to show you a sinner who has rebelled against him unmerited love and undeserved compassion. That's really what you're asking for. Now, let's stop and think about this for a moment. Have you ever known somebody who is so upset with you that when you walk in the room, their whole body, without saying a word, communicates that they don't like you? They might even want to do you in. And where do you see that most? They refuse to do what? They will not look at you. They will, I mean, they're like, they see you and they look away from you. And when they do look at you, or if they look anywhere near you, there's an obvious scowl on their face, a display of utter contempt. By the way, that's not a good place to be, particularly with God. On the other hand, you also know how wonderful it is when there's a smile and a warm embrace from another person. And this is what the psalmist is calling the people to pray for. Blessing in the context of a relationship with God who loves us and who's provided all that we need for a relationship through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you've trusted Christ, if you've received His once and for all sacrifice, perfect sacrifice, you have access to all the blessings that are in Christ. And this is the phraseology that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. We have all the blessings in Christ. So God is gracious, and our hearts resonate with this idea of His grace to us. But here's a warning I want to throw out to you. And this is going to come from a pastor that you know, and when I quote him, you'll know exactly where he's coming from. He's pastor of a church in Metro Washington, D.C. His name's David Platt. He wrote a book years ago called Radical. Very missions-minded pastor, former director of the SBC's missionary arm called the International Mission Board. This is what he said. We are prone to disconnect God's blessing in our lives from God's purpose for our lives. Can I say that again? We are prone to disconnect God's purpose, or blessing, excuse me, in our lives from God's purpose for our lives. In other words, we're all in to get blessed. We all want to be blessed. But here's the real question: blessed to what end? Where is this blessing supposed to go? Is it all about me? Is it about having all my financial and familial ducks in a row? Or is there something more to this? And of course, growing up in a me-oriented consumer culture, it's easy for us to focus on what God has done for us, but fail to consider what He intends to do through us. So what is His purpose for our lives? Well, that's in verse 2. That His way may be known on the earth. Bless us so that His ways may be known on the earth. All of God's blessings, both spiritual and physical, are meant not just to be enjoyed, but to be deployed for others. This is God's plan from the very beginning. In fact, this ironic blessing that we talked about in Numbers 11, 4, 24 to 26, builds on an earlier blessing that we read about 2 weeks ago, when God made His covenant with Abraham and said, Abraham, through your seed, talking about Israel, but in particular one Israelite named Jesus Christ, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the goal. That's the end game. Christopher Ashe, British pastor, explains the logic of this in God's plan. He said, in the Old Covenant, there was this beautiful vision that Israel would be the visible image of the invisible God, so that their neighbors, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Hittites, the Philistines, and other nations, when they looked at Israel, they would see what? The gracious ways of the true God writ large and beautiful in the character and national life of God's people. That was the plan. How'd it go? Not too well. I mean, you do get some glimpses of it, particularly during the reign of David, and as it swings into the reign of Solomon. There's a period of time where it looks like it's like a rocket taking off from Cape Canaveral. Yep, yep, yep. Oh, God is. But nonetheless, the point holds true for us as God's people today. God has blessed us not simply because He loves us, which is true, but to the end that from our lives there would be an overflow of His blessings to those around us. And that blessing is not just aimed at us, it's to people everywhere. throughout the earth. So these two verses are calling us to ask God to bless us so that we could be a blessing to others in a way that will expand, think about it this way, that will expand the chorus of heaven.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah. Yes.
Moses.
Yeah.
God. He came back.
Yeah.
He shined forth.
Yeah.
He
reflected.
So he was in the presence and now he reflects
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
And you think about the angel in chapter 10 of Revelation.
Yeah.
He came down from God's presence. He glowed.
Yeah.
And so he shined forth. That's what we're supposed to do. If we find that God is shining on us, we should be shining forth out.
Yeah, that's a really good point you make, because this idea of reflecting starts with creation. Adam and Eve, what does God look like? What's his height? What's his weight? What's his hair color? God's not physical. God is spirit. I mean, he came in the form of man, the second member of the Trinity, incarnated, okay? But God is not bound that way. He is, but the invisible God is reflected through what? His image bearers, those who are like him, reflect him. That's been that's been the aim and purpose all along. And of course, Israel got there somewhat, but they failed. And of course, who is the perfect image of God according to Hebrews and Colossians? Christ, Christ. But not only Christ, but those who are in him are being made perfect ultimately. All over the place in the epistles. So we are to reflect that. Good point. Way to strengthen that point, brother. So we come, all right, so we ask for God's blessing. But then the next part, verses 3-5, we pray for his blessing to go out, to extend to all the nations. And we've already read those, we won't go back to that. But as you listen to those verses, or as you look at those verses, verses 3 and 5 are repeated, and then of course the main idea in the middle, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. As the psalmist was meditating on these thoughts, they ignited his words into a passionate, passionate prayer to God. And again, the way it's this decorative approach where it's verse 3 and then repeats again in verse 5, it acts as this sort of a frame. And really, the vision that is intended to be evoked by reading this is all peoples praising the Lord. Back to the choir statement. You know, just imagine that for a moment. Imagine that day when the Lord has come, he's conquered his enemies, he's establishing his kingdom forever. We won't get into all the little details that tend to divide evangelicals about timing and all that. The bottom line is Jesus wins.
That's right.
Right? And when he wins, he ushers in ultimately a reign that his handle resonates with that will be forever and ever and ever and ever. But what's the heart of the psalm? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We'll stop there for a second. Before we get to that, let's go back. I skipped a point. Let's go back to the let all the peoples praise you. The 3 and 5 that kind of frames in verse 4. What the psalmist is envisioning is a day in which salvation will be made known to all the nations. And not all nations, that is, not all people of every nation will believe, but there will be somebody from every nation that will believe.
Right.
That's the picture here. As you look around the earth, as you pick up the news, as you tune into your favorite news station, are you hearing that? Is that coming through the broadcast? In all honesty, it would seem, I mean, I was in Europe for 12 years, and coming back home, it's like, whoa, what happened? I thought I was entering a foreign country when I came back a couple of years or a year ago. And it just seems like we're stunned by the rapid decline of moral order that's going on, and really not just in our country, but really it's global. If you think it's bad here, we're not the only one. And here's the problem: it's not only not here; it's not new either.
Right, right.
This is not new. Ever since Genesis 3 and the fall of Adam, the world's been broken, and the disorder we're witnessing is not merely a moral disorder. It is a moral disorder. It is basically saying, God, I know you made gravity, but I can more or less do what I want. No, they're not doing it with gravity yet. Can't wait to see when they get to that point where they say, I don't like gravity either, and we're going to fix that. I think that one's going to be a bit hard to overcome. But at the root of all this is a worship disorder. And Paul's diagnosis in Romans 1 is what's happened is they've turned not only everything upside down, but inside out. And they're worshiping the creation, what's been created, more than they're worshiping the Creator. But against this backdrop, the psalmist says, okay, that's true, that's going on. That will continue until it doesn't, until God's finished. But in the meantime, he wants us to view the end of the story to something even more unimaginable than the evil that's going on around us that we see right now. He models this prayer for us because he wants it to intensify our passion for his mission. So instead of being drugged down, and I have to tell you sometimes when I listen to the news, even from a Christian perspective, and I'm not against this, I think we do need to frame our understanding of what's going on with a Christian perspective, but if all we're doing is looking at the bad news and forgetting the long view, we're going to get taken down, or we're going to be running for the hills, and we got work to do. So inspired by God's Spirit, the psalmist uses language that takes us from these words that God spoke to Abraham and which run through the Bible, and he gives us a glimpse of a day in which there's a countless multitude from every tribe and tongue and nation, every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, joining in glad praise to God as Creator, Redeemer, and King. You'll find that in Revelation 5:13. Here's my point. We don't think about that enough. We don't think about that enough. 2 weeks ago, we were reading through all these verses? And you thought, whoa, 2 pages of verse after verse after verse that explain the beginning of missions in Genesis 12 all the way through the book of Revelation. I found one today I left out. There's quite a few more I left out. But there was one that captured my heart, and I really needed it when I was looking at this early this morning. And that's the one in Daniel 7:13 and 14. It just captured my heart, and it pulled me out of the doldrums of, oh, what a mess this world's in. Listen to this. And this is a verse that actually is quoted and applied to Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew 7:13-14. I should have had this written down. Here it is. I saw the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this is the son being presented. The Ancient of Days is the father. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Tune into that for a while. When you're getting overwhelmed by what you're reading on Earth TV, tune into Heaven TV and see what's coming. That's what's coming.
That's right.
And that's what this psalmist is not only in tune to, he's crying out and say, Lord, let it happen. That brings us to the heart of the psalm. Now we're back to verse 4. Let the nations be glad. For you judge the nations with equity and guide or shepherd the nations on the earth. Why will people from every tribe, tongue, and nation be singing for joy? According, as this verse talks about that. Why? Will they just say, oh, it's time, he's here, let's go, it's on cue? Or will they not be able to help themselves?
That's it.
It's because of what God's done. Now, again, when God called Israel to be his people, he blessed them. He delivered them from slavery. He gave them leaders like Moses and David. He taught the people his ways through laws and instruction. And when they followed his ways, to some extent, they were able to show them what verse 4 is talking about. They could, to some extent, they demonstrated that God's ways were best. How to care for the land, how to care for the poor, how to deal compassionately with the foreigners in their midst, and all these things that we read about in the law. He taught them the sanctity of life. He taught them the sanctity of marriage. He taught them contentment. Well, do we need that? By the way, I think about this every time I walk several steps a day. I have a dog that drags me along, and I've discovered something. I'm kind of here sort of learning cross-cultural evangelism because I'm a foreigner. I've lived in Ukraine for so many years. I forgot what it's like to be American. And let me tell you what I've learned about the local natives.
Really?
Garages are not for cars. I have not seen a garage with a car in it yet. Now, maybe you're an exception here.
No.
But what? And then every now and then it's like, well, what is, streets lie. I can't even get through the street when I'm driving. There's so many cars. What is in that thing? And every now and then the drawbridge comes up and you see it. And it's wall-to-wall stuff packed to the ceiling. I think we need some help with contentment. I mean, I think we're at the end of the consumer age where people buy because it's going to do this or it makes it easier about this or your kids will love you forever until the next Christmas. And it's, you get the point?
Yep.
Contentment. So the design for all this was that through their lives, the surrounding nations would see what? They would see God's character in action, His justice, His loving leadership. Do we need loving leaders? And it would turn them from idolatry to trust in and worship the only true and living God.
Right.
Did that happen? Sadly, no. And we know the failure. I don't have to go back and rehearse all of that. And they failed. Why? Because they were sinners just like us. But when you turn the pages of God's story, their failure is not the last word.
Right.
Even by the end of the Old Testament, you're starting to realize, whoa, yeah, they failed, but something else is going on here. There's something about a new covenant's coming, and there's something about a king that he's David, but he's not David. He's more than David. He's human, but he's not merely human. He's a God-man. And by the time you arrive in Matthew, you're putting together prophecies like, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us, and numerous other ones. And they all start clicking. And he's the one that is the perfect image of God. He's the one that shows us what it really meant and what it really looks like to be human as God designed it from the beginning. And in him we have these blessings so that we can be a blessing. And this is the whole message that Paul is calling the Ephesians to. So, what do you do with this? Well, that's the last thing. Believe that God will accomplish His plan. And this is getting tougher for us as we look around, but hang on. Verses 6 and 7 really restate the same logic. Remember, Lord bless us, that your ways may be known. They restate the same logic, but they do so in a slightly different way. Verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. By the way, this is talking about agriculture, and in the Old Testament, in an agrarian kind of context, which most of the world was largely agrarian or farming, one of the clearest evidences of God's blessing to His covenant people was the harvest. And you want to see what happens when they're obedient, go to disobedient, go to Deuteronomy, where it has two chapters on the blessings and the curses. If you obey me, there'll be blessing. If you disobey me, there'll be curses. And when you look at the descriptions of it, they're largely couched in the language of farming, harvest, and so forth. So drought was an evidence of God's punishment and so forth. By the way, be careful not to take that and apply it and jump immediately into our context. I think you're going to run into some problems if you do that. Oh, we have a drought, we've disobeyed. Well, yeah, that's true, we have disobeyed, but in other words, to make that immediate connection is not sound hermeneutics. Today, he might even couch it in terms of the economy or something like else, or your portfolio or something like that. The point is that God loves to bless, but he withholds his blessing as a means of motivating people to turn away from their idolatry and to seek him. So those physical blessings that are described here about the harvest, they're really a foreshadow of something even greater under the new covenant, and that is a harvest of worshipers from the ends of the earth. That's really where the psalmist is causing us to focus our eyes. And then he said this, and this really blows me away, verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth hear him, or possibly, there's two ways you can take the Hebrew here, all the ends of the earth most certainly will fear him. Either way, it doesn't make all that much difference in the end. Earlier I mentioned, things are in my lifetime, this is about as bad as I've seen things morally here and in other places. And it seems like we're facing unparalleled opposition. I heard Dr. Mueller on Friday talk about, that's one of those happy talk things I listen to every now and then. When, on the briefing, he describes what's going on. And I say, Dr. Mueller, the briefing. I call it, Cal and I call it happy talk because he's not really happy talk. But my point is, it's a little sarcasm on our part. But he's trying to apply a biblical worldview to what's going on and help us to think straight and biblically about it. That's my point. I'm not spurning what he's saying. I'm simply saying sometimes what he's reporting, and as I look at this through biblical lens as well, this is serious stuff.
Amen.
This is not nothing to be taken lightly. However, God shall bless us. So every generation, ever since Cain killed Abel, ever since Adam sinned, we've been facing opposition to God's plan. And in fact, you go to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is really a picture of Jesus Christ, the blessed man. And then you go to Psalm 2, which Psalm 1 starts with, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of God. Psalm 2 ends with, it's talking about the king, and then it says, blessed are those who seek refuge in him. And you put the blessing there and the blessing there, and you put them together. The blessed man is in contrast to the evil man. In Psalm 2, the blessed man, Christ, is opposed by evil peoples. And that's been the paradigm ever since. That's what those two things tell us. So the point is, God and his plan and his Messiah have always, always, from the very beginning, have faced opposition. And we know that that opposition ultimately was the same serpent that opposed Eve also bit his heel, which is a metaphor of what? His cross, his death. But in the process of biting the heel, oops, then the heel comes down and crushes his head.
Terry likes to call him a serpent crusher.
Yeah, he is. He's a serpent crusher. And so that's ultimately what's in play, and that's already happened, and the serpent's still writhing, but his days are of even writhing are numbered.
Amen.
So when we look at all this, we have to understand that what's going on, and most of us in our lifetimes, we grew up enjoying an exceptional kind of freedom and prosperity, and we look at that and say, man, we got to get back to that. That is our agenda. I'm going, yeah, we did all that, and God gave us all that. So is he telling us now, get back to that? No. If he wants to do that, he can do it again. But what he's telling us to do is this. He's telling us to stay on mission. He's telling us that regardless of what's going on, he's going to bless us. You leave the blessing to him, and you make sure that you are fulfilling what the blesser has said and called us to be and do. That's the issue. Does what we're experiencing and what has gotten us all kind of shocked, does that threaten to undo God's plan?
No.
It does not. There's, in fact, not a chance. And if you want to, just go back and read Psalm 2 and brace yourself with that, because there's some powerful, encouraging stuff there. I believe we are facing, here's the bottom line, I think we're facing the final frontiers for the proclamation of the gospel. I've got some maps here. Let me just show you real quick. We'll get into this more quickly. This is going to be a two-minute discussion, and then we'll go deeper next time. But if we're to follow the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Acts 1, 8, then you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. What's the next? That's
Judea,
Samaria,
uttermost
parts of the earth. So it starts in Jerusalem and goes out until the whole earth is covered, okay? In light of that, our question is, what has been accomplished in terms of getting the message and what hasn't been accomplished? So here's the progress toward engaging unreached peoples. Who are unreached peoples? I'll give you a more technical definition this week, but these are currently people without the gospel. Now, it's a little more technical definition we can get into, but we're going to just say people where the gospel is not regularly preached. So, altogether, in the world, there's 7.9 billion people. And these numbers, different agencies count these things differently depending on the metric, the metrics they use. So, a lot of people. This says 11,948 people. This is for IMB. Now, so we have out of that, there are 4,623 people groups that are no longer unreached. They have access to the gospel. Does that mean they're all saved? No. Is that number telling us there's 3.2 billion Christians? No. It just means that it's available. For example, I mean, the United States is green. What does that mean? Well, as secularized as we're becoming, you can still turn on the radio, you can still go to the internet, you can still get a text, you can still see signs, you can still have people stop you on the street. Dave will stop you if he runs across you, right, Dave? So, in other words, it's available, okay? And then, where are we in terms of progress toward engaging unreached peoples? Engaging means we're actively pursuing unreached people groups, 7,320 people groups. In other words, we've landed, we're on the beach, we're making our way in, but we're far from having established healthy churches and advancing, okay? And then we have not unreached, and then we have engaged yet unreached. So engage means we're there. Okay, actually, engage means we're there, but we haven't reached the people we're trying to. That's the orange things here. And then unengaged, unreached. These are the people that have zip access.
So when you say people group, you're referring to
people that
largely language,
enough shared cultural characteristics that basically they're in the same social community, okay? Much of it's language, but not. It's a little more complicated.
Yeah, when Jim Elliot reached those people, they were unreached.
Yeah,
until he reached them.
Yeah. Right. And I'll talk about next week. I'll talk a little bit about where we are in terms of our missionary endeavor here at Cornerstone. I will tell you this: that in the last 3 years, the percentage of people going to this group has grown significantly. And I believe that is a good thing. All right. So, in other words, we still have 3,171 or thereabouts who have no access to the gospel. They don't have their language. They can't hear it. They may not even have a written language. Or they may not, they certainly don't have any literature in that language. And we have some of our folks, particularly, and a lot of them are in this area over here. Okay, does this work? It doesn't work up here. Okay, a lot of it's here in this area, in India and in Southeast. Yeah, 1040 window, but particularly in Southeast Asia. South and Southeast Asia, basically, is where a large concentration are. And these are people. You say, well, that's not all that many people. And this is even a debatable number. I think it's more. But the point is, that many people don't have access in their language. And we'll talk about what that looks like and what's necessary to get there. Here's my point in giving you all this. I think that's the lesson. Yeah. There's a reason why there are still over 7,000 unreached people groups, and a large number who have not been reached for the gospel, and then a smaller number that have absolutely no access to it whatsoever. What we're dealing with here is low-hanging fruit. We've picked the low-hanging fruit. Do you understand that analogy?
Yeah.
Where we can get, where there's access, where there's minimal amount of either religious or political persecution, we've pretty much picked that fruit. Now, it doesn't mean we don't need missionaries there, but it does mean that we need to start looking at where they're not, and we need to begin to pivot more and more to where they're not. And that's what we want to talk about next week. So, to summarize this psalm, ask God, number one, ask God that you will know more and more of his blessing. For what reason? Because, well, here's a good reason. God will not use you to stimulate in others a desire to have what you yourself do not have. Can I rehearse that? God bless me, so I will know your blessing in such a way that I'm driven to tell others and share that blessing, like the four lepers, like the four lepers who had all this food and needed to go to Samaria to say, "Hey, folks, there's a banquet going on here. You need to come and eat." Secondly, pray that He will bring this about this glorious outcome. Not because your prayers, He depends on your prayers, but because your prayers are precious to Him, and His prayer and your prayers foster in you a dependence on Him to do what He has called you and I to be a part of. And then last of all, live in confidence that God will accomplish His plan. Read Daniel 7:13 and 14. That's our message. That's our task. Next week, we'll break that down more, and we're going to start talking about what can you do as your next step to engage unreached people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us. And thank you, Lord, for the promises as well as the challenges that you've given us to receive this blessing, not as consumers, but as worshipers.
Yes.
And Lord, may we do so for the honor of your name. May we do so for the love of lost people who have not yet heard the gospel. And we pray so in Jesus' name. Amen.